enter your word. Like Moses said, if your presence doesn't go with us, we don't want to leave this place. But we know your presence is going with us, for you have assured us you will never leave us nor forsake us. As we approach your word, we approach it with reverence. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand, fully conscious of the limitations of the natural human mind to receive as well as to deliver the infinite wisdom that has been compressed into these human words. So we come to ask you for assistance, supernatural help, fresh unction and anointing from heaven. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, that indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that the word will flow farther freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as we speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released from your throne in great measure to back and follow the words that I speak. Words, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men. So that as they hear the word, they will be set free to become doers of what they hear. And not hearers only, we also pray for mercy, to be faithful, to deliver the word indeed with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving the blessings I mentioned in that prayer in their own individual life agreed and said with their mouths, Amen. Amen means so be it. That's the reason why you say it at the end of a prayer. You listen carefully to what the man is saying or praying. You agree with it in your heart. And then you say Amen. It's a prayer of agreement. The Bible says where two or three are gathered together and they agree, it shall be done. So when you say Amen, it will be Amen in your life in Jesus' name. This afternoon, I have a very important message that I want to share with us. it's a message we've heard before, but there's more light, let's put it that way, you know, that has been shed upon it that I'd like to share with us. And I've entitled it, Receiving and Releasing the Mercy of God. Everybody say receiving and releasing the mercy of God. Before I go into this message, I want to give an analogy from the Old Testament to understand what we mean by receiving and then releasing. You see, spiritual things are real. They are just as tangible and real, even more real than physical things, for the simple reason that all physical things are actually created and controlled by spiritual things. This is actually, apart from it being a spiritual fact based on the Bible in Hebrews 11:3, where it says that the invisible things of him, and where it says that, you know, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed, so that the things which we see are not made out of things which do appear. That is literally true, not only, you know, in the Bible, but scientifically. You know, for those of us who are into physics and, you know, elementary particles and all of that, we know that's true. Everything you see is made out of things you can't see. I haven't seen an electron before. You've certainly not seen a quark. Most people don't even know what a quark is. You know, you've not seen a proton, neutrons. You know, you haven't seen all of those things. Do you know, this is just by the way, but it's relevant in what I'm saying. Do you know that most of solid things is empty space? Because what you have is a very tiny nucleus. It doesn't matter what you have. It doesn't matter whether it's a table or a chair or a floor. It's made out of elements. Each of those elements has a tiny nucleus. The nucleus is, one great scientist described it like this. If you put my fist This is my little fist now. And you put it in the middle of a cathedral, like St. Paul's in London, where we have big ones here in Nigeria too. Maybe like Christ Church Cathedral in Marina, or a very big church. Just a little ball, like my fist. So even smaller than my fist. That is how the nucleus is compared to the rest of the space of the atom. So all the electrons are, so far away from there. So in between them, what do you have? Space. Oh, yeah. So the things we see is not only just this. That's why the Bible is true. You see, it is not science that affirms the Bible. It is the Bible that affirms science. People, make that mistake. You want to prove the Bible from science. No. It's the Bible that gives authenticity to science. If it's not in line with the Bible, the Bible says it's scientific, falsely so-called. You're going to find out later it's false. Because the Bible is from the original maker. Glory be to God. And so, the things which we see are made out of things we don't appear. Many of these little elementary particles, they're like ghost particles. You don't see them again. Invisible. Electromagnetic waves, the phone, it's invisible to you, but it's real. So having said that, spiritual things are real. So the blood of Jesus is real. Before I get into that, I just want to, lay this foundation. In the Old Testament, what they did was this. They would kill an animal, like a bullock or a goat or whatever. Then when they kill it, the blood will come out. The priest, watch this, he will receive the blood. He will take a container, like some pan or something, and they will drain the blood out of the animal. And that blood will now be inside a vessel. It is that blood that is inside the vessel, which they took from the animal that they killed, that the high priest and the other priests will take to sprinkle upon the altar. They would sprinkle it in the Old Testament, particularly on the Day of Atonement. The high priest would take it and he would sprinkle it, on the mercy seat and all of that, to provide a kind of temporary covering for man, so that man would have some limited legal basis to be able to approach God and God could answer his prayers. It's not only true, in the tabernacle of Moses, that's always been true. God did it right from the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, when they sinned, God covered them with the skin of animals. So God was the first person to perform an animal sacrifice. It was that blood that acted as a covering. God still spoke to them after they fell. God still blessed them after they fell. But it wasn't like before. But it was that blood, the blood of the animal. So that's very important. So the blood was, the animal was killed, the blood was stored, and then the blood was sprinkled. Now let's move to the New Testament before I say what I want to talk about. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified for us on the cross. Now this is a great, one of the deep truths of the Bible that I'm sharing with you. When Jesus died on the cross, his blood literally drained out of him. That is why God chose, Pastor G, hear this, the crucifixion. Jesus could have been killed by sickness, or God forbid, But, he could have just died, but the blood had to be shed. Thank you. The blood had to be shed. That was why it was a bloody, and I say that not as a, it was a bloody incident. First of all, his back was whipped, so blood was already coming out. Watch this. Then they put a crown of thorns on his head, so blood was coming out from here. But that was not enough. Then they put him on the cross. Now, you got to Go and watch the movie The Passion. It gives one the most accurate, you know, in line with the scriptures. You know, what they used to do in those days was the cross would be on the floor. It would be on the ground. Then they would put the man, they'll put one hand here. Some soldiers will hold this hand. Some soldiers will hold that hand. Some soldiers will hold the feet. Then they will take a 2-pound nail. It wasn't any small nail. It was thick. You know, and then they will take a hammer. So the nail pierced. Pierced his hand. When Jesus appeared to Kenneth Hagin many years ago, Kenneth Hagin could see daylight through Jesus' hands. You could see the jagged, you know, because, you know, Kenneth Hagin thought he would just see a scar that was healed. No, because the whole skin was, the whole this thing was removed, and God preserved it for eternity. When you see Jesus in heaven and he stretches his hands to you, you will see the holes. That's why he said to them, he said, "Behold, it is I myself. See my hands, see my side." And so, why all of this? Don't get ahead of myself. Blood. It's a shame Christians don't understand the blood of Jesus and just, you know, but God winks because, you know, he understands his childishness. When I was a child, I thought as a child, the blood and, you know, and all of that, you know. He knows they're trying to exercise their faith, so God just, you know, but I'm giving you the real thing now by the grace of God. You know, the blood was so, what you need to understand is this. God had to allow him to be killed in such a way that the blood in his entire system drained out. Because, watch this, the blood of Jesus, even though it was physical blood, you know, but it had a spiritual element to it. You know why? It was the life of the flesh, but his flesh was made from the word of God. You remember, he was not born of a human father. He wasn't born. He wasn't born by the sperm of Joseph. The egg in Mary's womb was fertilized by the word of God. So the Jesus' flesh is not like your own. It is, because it was pure human flesh. You know, it was natural, but its origin was spiritual. So the blood that came out of him was spiritual. So it could be stored in heaven. It's stored and is still there. Eternal. It can never finish. The first day it was used by him. He rose up, he died a lamb. He rose up as a lion. Then that was why when Mary first saw him and she wanted to touch him, he said, no, this is a ceremonial thing. Now, even in the Old Testament, you weren't allowed to touch the high priest so as you wouldn't defile him. So he said, Mary was, you know, excited and emotional, understandably, you know, and Jesus didn't condemn that. He just said, no, you can't touch me now. He said, watch this, you know, I'm going up to my Father and your Father, my God and your God, you know. Now go to the disciples, tell them you've seen me, and I'll see you guys in the evening. Olubi translation. But that's what happened. So he went up. The Bible tells us that he took his own blood. His own blood, from where it had been stored in heaven, is still there. Hallelujah. Oh! It's still there up till today. I'm getting to my message in a minute. So he took part of that blood, just like the high priest used to do in the Old Testament. But this one was not a physical tabernacle. And he went into heaven itself. The original that Moses copied. And then he sprinkled his own blood on the heavenly mercy seat, the very throne of God. Hallelujah. To provide eternal forgiveness and remission of sin for your present sins, your past sins, and your future sins. Give the Lord a clap offering. That was what laid the foundation, the legal foundation for our redemption. From that moment, from the moment that thing was done in heaven, that Easter, we call it Easter Sunday, he now came back down. When everything had been settled and all of that, all the Old Testament saints that were in hell, well, they weren't in hell, they were in Abraham's bosom, they couldn't go to heaven. That's why they were kept in Abraham's bosom, under the earth. He led captivity captive, because he had opened the way. Amen. The blood had been shed. He had opened the way. They could now go to heaven. They couldn't go before. But not only that, he came in the evening. They were all in the room. They were all afraid. You know, Mary came to tell them they didn't believe. You know, then he said, you know, he appeared to them. Because he had a glorified body. Now watch this. It's a very important point God said I should remind us. When he appeared to them, they were all, you know, one day God's going to appear to you. And you will understand how those boys felt. And you won't be so quick to criticize them. It's okay to read it, you know. But when you know, the door is locked. He doesn't come through the door. He just walks through the wall. He doesn't really walk through the wall. The wall is as if it's not there. He just, and here he is. And you know, they were all afraid and all of that. You know, they thought they had seen a spirit. You know, I can imagine the chuckle in the Lord. You know, the Lord has a great sense of humor. You know, I can imagine the twinkle in his eye. So he said to them, he said, "It is me." He said, "Why are you affrighted?" He said, "It is me." So he said, come. Now, what he didn't allow Mary to do in the morning, he allowed them to do in the evening. He said, come. Touch me. He said, "Now, look at my hands. Look at my side." Where the Roman soldier, you know, hit him with a spear, says, "See, it is I myself. Now, watch this. For a spirit hath not flesh and blood, but a bone as you see me have." That body, the glorified body, was flesh. It was bone, but no blood. All the blood had been drained and stored for your future use. Kos elemen grada frenes. Not a drop of blood, only flesh and bone. So, let's go back to the Old Testament and then get into the message. In the Old Testament, the priest would kill a ram. Now, of course, now we don't kill a ram. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Then he would take from the blood that had been stored, whether put in a pan or in a basin or whatever. Then he would use it for his rites, you know, the sacrificial propitiation for the sin. That was how it was done in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's the same thing. It's not that it's spiritual. So when you say, "Father, I confess my sins and I clean with the blood from all unrighteousness," you are literally tapping into the blood that had been shed on your behalf. So you are receiving it. When you receive it, that blood flows and it comes into your heart and it removes the sin substance. It sprinkled it. So the blood has been released and then you receive it by faith. That is why you have to have faith and understand what you are doing. And not just use the blood of Jesus Christ like a talisman. That one magic thing that just walks on the expressway and, you know, and destroys all your enemies and all the other silly things we say. But God just laughs at those things because it was just childish, spiritual childishness. You know, anyway. And so, that is what... So, the receiving, releasing and receiving the mercy of God. See, you have to release, you have to receive it, excuse me, receiving and releasing. You have to receive it, and then you have to release its effect. Now, we've done some of this before. That's why I said this. Some of it is not new, but there's some new light that I want you to pay close attention to, because you're going to need it in the days that are coming. What is going to see us through these next few months and years that are ahead of us is going to be an understanding of the mercy of God and how to receive it and how to release it into our lives. Now, what is the mercy of God? It is actually a measure of the life of God that God ministers to us and all men, really, from the air. Not an internal thing. Grace is internal with the blood of Jesus. So we're going to come to that in a minute. You know, where you receive the life of God on the inside. But mercy is the life and power of God, because life and power are really synonymous. They're not exactly the same. You know, the life is now converted to power to do whatever it is God wants to do. You know, so the life of God is released from the air upon men. And what does it do? It does four things. But before I get into that, let me just remind us, because let's put scripture behind what we're talking about. Look at Jude. We're going to come back to this Jude. Jude has only one chapter, and it's in verse 20. We're talking about praying in tongues. I'm going to come back to that, but I that's not what I want to focus on. Look at verse 21 for now. You know, we're going to come back to these verses later on. It says, keep yourselves. I didn't hear you. In the love of God, looking for the what? Mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto what? Eternal life. In other words, eternal life will give you mercy. Or rather, mercy will give you eternal life. You see, these concepts are strange to a lot of the people in the church, because we don't understand what eternal life is. We often think of eternal life as long living forever with God in heaven, which it is, which it produces. That's the experience. But eternal life itself is not living long in heaven with God. It's God's life. It's the very thing that is inside God that makes God, God. Let's say it again. Everyone say, eternal life is the substance inside God that makes God, God. Let me backtrack a little bit. That's why I give that initial scientific illustration. Everything you see came from eternal life. You know, I said the things which are seen are made up of invisible things. And I also showed that that's also true even scientifically. But even those invisible things that we, you know, they came from the life of God. Because God made everything. Before, in, let's say the way the Bible says, in the beginning, God. Let's say it this way, in the beginning, eternal life. Same thing. Same thing, because eternal life was inside God. So in the beginning, eternal life. So, and all things were made by him. So everything we can see, physical and spiritual, came from eternal life. So when God, when God gives you eternal life, he's giving you everything. From that eternal life, you can get any other thing you want. So don't get hung up on prosperity. Don't get hung up on healing. Don't get hung up on this and that. If you get eternal life in sufficient measure, from that eternal life, you can create the healing. Amen. And whatever else that it is that you need. That is why the greatest thing God can give you is mercy. Because in giving you mercy, he gives you a portion of his eternal life. Amen. Is it clear? Yes, sir. A measure of eternal life. Even when even when you don't know him and you're not in contact with him, he can give you eternal life from the outside. That eternal life will do whatever is necessary to be done. If it's protection you need, it will protect you. If it is help you need, it will help you. If it is strength you need, it will help you, and so on and so forth. Now, mercy does four things. Number one, the mercy of God is what causes men not to be consumed. You know, when you look at this sorry old world
And you look at all the sin. You look at all the wicked things men are doing. You know, and all of the terrible things that are happening on the earth. It's an amazing thing that we survive until the next day. How many people, you know, you think about it. You think about it. You think about it. If you look at how the majority, we have some righteous people on the earth, but you know, you look at the majority, the way people just go on with their lives as if there is no God, they curse God, they blaspheme, and you see the same, you find the guy the next day, still okay, there's nothing wrong with him, you know, his life is still going on. What's that? Mercy. That mercy is released daily from the throne of God. Is what is preserving us and preserving the planet. So, number one, we receive mercy not to be consumed. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. That's what causes us literally not to be consumed. I remember my life, you know, before I became a Christian as a young man, you know, I saw one of our friends, you know, when I was traveling recently, you know, my friend and Pastor Guiga's friend is a mutual friend. You know, he went to, sadly, you know, forgiving them, they went to Ife, but... But I've forgiven them that sin. Praise the Lord. That's just a joke. You know, he went to Ife, but we all grew up in Ikoyi and Victoria Island together. So we hadn't seen each other for years, you know. And, you know, we started exchanging. You know, it was great to see him and all of that. I just come out of the plane. He just called me. He said, Lubi J. I said, I hadn't seen you for a while, you know. And we talked and talked, you know, and all of that. And he even asked after Pastor Boyega. I said, he's fine and everything. Anyway, and then we just went down memory lane. How God preserved us. I know the meaning of that scripture. By the mercy of God, we would have been consumed long ago. And forgotten. Long ago. You don't want to know the things we did. You know, we were just looking. He's a grandfather, so he too just had a child. And his child was the same name as my own grandson, you know, Oluwaseyi. He said, that's the same of mine. And then he said, Olubi, look at us. Is it us who are talking like this? I said, it's just the mercy of God. It is by the mercies of God we are not consumed. It is not because you are smart. You better wake up. But let me move on because of time. The second reason, the second purpose for mercy is that God gives you mercy so you don't faint. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at verse 1. You know, when you are discouraged and it seems as if you want to give up and as if everything is over. How many people have felt like that before? You are super saying so. So I'm the only me, Pastor Boyega, Pastor Kunle, just about three or four or five of us felt like that. So the rest of you, you must be extremely spiritual. When even the whole David was, am I trying? Even Father Abraham was discouraged. It is the mercy of God that causes us not to faint. Everybody read it. Say, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received what? Mercy, we... Everybody shout it. Say, it takes... Turn to your neighbor, say, it takes the mercy of God not to faint in the day of trouble. It takes... It's not because you are so strong. Olorun shanu eni. That's what the Yorubas will say. Anulariwa. It's the mercy. It is literally the mercy of God. You know, you find men can be very boastful. I'm going to get to that in a minute. You know, I did this, I did that. You walk here. What did you do? This is not only true of Christians, it's true of everybody. There is no man on this earth that does not survive by the mercy of God. Are you listening to me? I just want to give you a few posers. You know, one, the Yoruba say, the person who knows how to think knows how to give thanks. Endoba monuro, Amokweda, I want to ask you just a few, not very many, just one or two very probing questions. How were you formed in your mother's womb? I thought it was you that you are so smart. How were you formed? Who watched over the sperm that fertilized the egg in your mother's womb that became you? Oh, my smart gone. Out of a 10, 15, 20 million sperm, in one little sperm like this, drop of sperm, 20 million, and one of them just did like this and hit the egg in your mother's womb and was conceived to make you. Who did that? It's not many questions, just a few, so that we can think. You see, men don't think. It's when you think deeply about this thing, you begin to realize that, there is somebody above me. Then, when that medical people call it a zygote, it's just a tiny cell. It's just very tiny. That became you. Then the thing would divide. Then it would divide again. Then it would divide again. Then it would at specific points in time, like a computer program. And then the one that divides will move and form the heart. That will start pumping. Then it would divide again. This one will form the eye. Then it will divide again. This one will form the hand. It will form the leg. And you say you are smart. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. Think, oh. Think. Sit down. God bless you. Who watched over that? Who programmed that and nothing went wrong? It's called the mercy of God. Do you know? They tell us that the precision with those things which are done, if one little thing goes wrong, that's why you might have 1 million, 10 million people, everything normal. Then you just get one and there's an abnormality. And it was not you. It's not because it's the mercy. And that's why the Bible says his tender mercies are over all his works. You see, if God's mercy was not there, Satan would have finished all of us long ago. Christian and unbeliever. He'd have finished all of us long ago. Let me move on. I could tell you many more things, but I just remember the scripture the Lord says. He said, before I formed you in my womb, I knew you. Before you were formed. No, you were a thought in God's mind. God had a thought, a plan for you. So when your mother and your father came together and the sperm was released, he said, that thought I had, that's going to be him. That's how you came to be. It's good to know it too, because it keeps you humble. When you begin to think you are something. But let's move to number three. It takes the mercy of God to be faithful. So it takes the mercy of God. It takes the mercy of God not to be consumed. It takes the mercy of God not to faint. Then it takes the mercy of God to be faithful. You know the reason why a lot of people are not faithful? They don't receive sufficient mercy. We're going to come back to that in a minute. That's why the mercy is ministered in measures. It takes the mercy of God to be able to be faithful. You know why? The only person that is faithful is God. Jesus summarized all of that in this one statement. It's one of the greatest statements in the Bible. There is none good but God. All the goodness you see in your life came from God. That's why God had mercy on you. It is the mercy that God has shown you. It is from the eternal life. Whether you're a Christian or a sinner, this is universal. Whatever good you have came from the mercy of God. If you're not a Christian yet, from the outside, it is some of that goodness that now made you good, because there is none good but God. And all that goodness comes from the eternal life that God has. So stop boasting. I'm not through with you yet. Mercy. It took the mercy of God to make you faithful. Then it takes the mercy, the fourth one, to triumph always. You know why? The Apostle Paul. You see, Paul was a great man by all standards. Paul is a lot like Moses. He was great in the natural. You know, he was born of noble birth. He was a Roman citizen. His parents were Jews. He came from the tribe of Benjamin. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel. You don't get it better than Paul. He was a great man in his, I'm talking about, you know, natural. Just like Moses, who was mighty in words and in deeds. But you see, when God now finally arrested him, and got him born again and got him to know, Paul now began to understand that all that greatness that he had was not by himself. Therefore he penned these words: it is not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. He looked at the trajectory of his life, and then he began to see where God started from and how God brought him to be who he became. To be someone who, a person who was a blasphemer, a person who was, you know, arresting saints and throwing them in prison, assenting to the killing of Stephen, and God forgave all of that and gave him revelation knowledge to write the epistles. The man said, it is not of him that runneth, it is not of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. He began to understand. Brethren, thank God you are great. But it's because of the mercy of God. Thank God. Don't ever forget it. We forget too. We forget. I'm going to show you in a minute. You know, we forget. You know, we begin to think. You know, we think we are self-existent. Yeah, that's why we live our lives as though there is no God. You imagine scientists and engineers and all that say, I don't believe in God. That's one of the most dishonest statements that you can see on the earth. You look at the heavens, you look at your body, you look at your DNA, and you tell me you don't believe in God. You are a fool. A big fool. Everything points to an intelligent creator. Not only intelligent, but powerful. And it is by his mercy you are breathing. Look at, do you know how your diaphragm works? Those who have studied anatomy will tell you. The number of times a second your heart is beating, you're taking in, you know, oxygen, it goes in and everything. Miss that breath for 10 minutes. That's why God was very angry with Belshazzar. How many of you know Belshazzar? He was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. You know, Nebuchadnezzar in all his madness, and he had his problems. You know, he put 2,000 cubits between himself and the God of Israel. He knew that this is God of Daniel. Just shout out if you want that. You know, and Nebuchadnezzar was a sinner like everybody else. He did all the rubbish that they do and all of that. This boy gets up one knee. I don't know what put that thought in his head. You want to have a party. You have plenty of cups in Babylon. It is the one in the temple that you want to drink. Not only did they do that, they said they should go and bring it. God was just looking. You war. They brought all the temple, they brought all the vessels out, then they poured wine, then they dedicated them to the gods of gold. God said, you war. Thank you, Pastor Abraham. Baba Babe Ogbodo Donrewu. Iwo. Iwo. Your grandfather would not dare it. I was the one who set up your grandfather. Whom he would, he slew. Whom he would, he kept alive. I gave him this great kingdom. And when he misbehaved, I disciplined him. You will see. So a hand appears. It has never happened before or since. We don't know what will happen in this lane time. I think we need that kind of thing for some of these crazy boys. Where a hand will just appear. Maybe in Aso Rock. Or in the White House. Or wherever. Or in Moscow. At the Polybro. And say, Teke, Teke. We need that kind of thing. You know, all the rulers of the world will wake up overnight. You just need one of that. Just one. The hand just comes. Says, you have been weighed in the balance. And you have found wanting. To this night, your kingdom is over. I like that. Then he's afraid and all of that. He calls Daniel. Daniel was very unimpressed, but you know, give honor to honor, even a silly king. You know, so Daniel interprets the writing for him. And then Daniel gives him a stinging rebuke. He said, Your grandfather knew the God of Israel. This is Olubi paraphrase. And he didn't dare do what you did. He said, tonight, your kingdom has been given to the Medes and the Persians. He said, the God in whose breath is your hand, is in his hand. He said, you did not honor him. That's the reason why I said all that story. Turn to your neighbor and say, even your breath is by the mercy of God. You know, people die. Something just goes wrong. Or you eat something and it goes down the Eustachian tube or something and blocks the oxygen. Well, people have died like that. But your own just is the mercy of God. That's why you know, I'm going to get there in a minute. This is one of the most important messages, you know, that you would hear about receiving and releasing the mercy of God. So, the mercy of God does four things. Number one, say, preserves us from destruction. Causes us not to faint. Causes us to be faithful. Causes us to triumph always. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, thanks be unto God in Christ who causes us to triumph always. Now, let's get to the good part. The mercy of God is given to men in measures. See, God just shows you a little mercy. And then he begins to see your reaction. And we're going to use two examples. I'm going to run through them very quickly. Number one is Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a king in Israel. He was a good king, although he had his faults, because he was friendly with Ahab, which he shouldn't have been, and God was angry with him because of that. But don't let's get into all of that. But Joshua was attacked by, you know, all kinds of people. I can't remember all their names. They're not important. It's the truth. You know, the important thing is he set his heart to seek God. And went to God and said, ah, God, these people are stronger than us. We can't fight them. We cannot fight them. They are stronger than us. What's going to happen? He proclaimed a fast in Judah. The people fasted and prayed. And God, in his normal, characteristic way, responded. One of the priests got a prophetic word. He said, King Jehoshaphat, this is Olubi translation, you know, 2018 translation. Amen. Chill. Everything's going to be all right. All right? Those guys are not going to, everything's going to be fine. I'm going to take care of them. All right? Now you guys don't need to do nothing. You're not even going to fight. All right? Now go and get all the Levites and the sons of Jeduthun and all that. Put them in front of the army and march out.
and watch me work. Gosh,
the Bible is a great book. Amen. True story. The Bible says as they went out and they began to praise the Lord, God sent ambushments. Gosh, and they began to kill each other. They didn't even fight. They didn't even fight. You know, then the prophet now said, he said, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the... 16 verse 9, 2 Chronicles. This is one of the scriptures you should memorize. You should have it in your heart. This is how mercy comes. For the eyes of the Lord,
everybody,
run to and fro throughout some of the earth. Throughout Nigeria alone. Throughout China alone. Throughout the countries that had Christian history. This is a great statement. It means God's been doing it even before the missionaries came. Always. God has never left man alone. From the Garden of Eden, the mercy of God has always been in operation on the earth. It's not a new thing. It's always been there. It's all and still up till now. That's why the Bible says the whole earth is full of thy mercies. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro the whole earth, not only Israel. He was just giving him a small picture of how it applied to Jehoshaphat in that situation. But God does this every day. You see, one of the greatest songs we sing is that his mercies are new every morning. We're going to sing it when we finish this message. You know, they are new every... It's true. It's not a song. Every morning. And you know what? He gives it to the good and the bad. You know why? Because he's God. It's his nature. Mercy. And he gives us mercy in hope that we will change. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself what? Strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. What that means is that his heart is upright. Let's say it in another way, honest. That's what attracts the mercy of God. Let me paraphrase that. The degree of honesty determines the measure of mercy. That's the accurate statement. I'm just giving you precision revelation knowledge. The degree of honesty determines the measure, because mercy is in measures. You see, mercy and grace are not given on performance. They are given on heart. The honesty and the humility of heart. What determines the measure of the mercy and the grace you receive is not how good you are or how bad you are or how well you do or how well you don't do. It is the degree of the honesty of your heart and the humility of your heart. In other words, your heart attitude determines the measure of God's mercy and grace that you receive. Go and write it down. It's a gem. So, this is what God told Jehoshaphat. This is when Jehoshaphat went to go and fight with Ahab. And God was angry. He said, you have done foolishly. You know, I can't remember who this was. You know, anyway, don't get off message. You know, the second example I want to give is a guy called Abimelech. This was in the Old Testament, long before there was any nation of Israel. This time, Abraham had just come out of Ur of the Chaldees, you know, and he was going through all these places. And he said Sarah was his sister because Sarah was a fine woman. You know, this time God had appeared to him that he was going to have Isaac. Sarah probably was already pregnant, you know, and all her hormones and everything was changing. And her youth was renewed. So she had become more beautiful. So Abraham, afraid because of the kind of guys, you know, who live in that country, say a fine woman, they will take her. You know, so the king, Abimelech, Abraham was powerless because he had to withstand such a strong king and everything. Now, let's go to verse 6 because of time. Am I helping anybody here? Now, yes. Let me just give the background. He had put Sarah in the harem Of course, with an intention of sleeping with her in some foreseeable near future. You know? So, in order to preempt that, God moves on Abimelech in the middle of the night. This is a heathen king. He doesn't go to church. He doesn't bind the devil. He doesn't know seven pillars. Hello? He doesn't do all of those. He doesn't fast. He doesn't. He's just a regular sinner. Are you following me? But God shows him mercy. He said, God said unto him in a dream, I didn't hear you. Yea, I know that thou didst this in the what? In same thing, honesty. In the integrity of thy heart. Watch this. This is one of the great statements in the Bible. And I also withheld thee from sinning against me. So, who made Abimelech not go into the harem that night to go and sleep with Sarah? God. God. Let's say it in another way. God caused him to be faithful. When in the natural he would not be. All that desire for sex and all of that, God didn't allow that thought to come to his mind towards Sarah. God didn't allow all of those. He worked. God, watch this. God worked on his thoughts, his feelings, and his circumstances, and caused him to do the will of God by the release of sufficient mercy. Are you following me? And this is how these are samples from the Bible. They're just samples. This thing you've seen that about Jehoshaphat and Malachi, God does it every day for millions of people of the earth, billions. God's mercy is working all over the earth 24/7. It's just that men don't know it. Have you heard this statement before? I just woke up on the wrong side of bed today. How many people know? I'll explain better. You know, how many people have had a very good day? Even before you became a Christian, after you became a Christian, but let's say even before you became a Christian, where, you know, you just got up, that day was just nice. You had a good feeling. Everywhere you went, everything worked. It was a good day. How many people have had that before? Put your hand down. You know, who do you think did that? Who's God? He was showing you mercy. You don't get it every day, I mean, to that degree, but you got it enough to say, this is a very nice. You know why God was doing that? He was trying to call your attention. That it can't be, it shouldn't be a once in a while, but you can have this every day if you get to know me. I'm just giving you a sample of what it's like to be under my mercy. I, Olubi Johnson, I'm speaking to you, I can testify because I remember my life before I became a Christian and after I became a Christian. And I can testify to this reality. God had great mercy on me before I became a Christian. I can remember so many incidents of what God did. Now I become a Christian, and I now know what God did. But at that time, I didn't know it was God. You know, but I just knew things worked out. And when I look back, you know, this is uncanny. I don't want to get into too much detail and story. You know, I could tell you story after story. But, you know, when I became a Christian, I said, it was God, oh. Who was working in my circumstances. You know, things will just work out. You know, somebody will be in the right place at the right time. They will help you. They will do this. They will do that. And then you realize that it's not because you're smart. People will say, you're a very brilliant boy. You're very smart. But you know that if help had not come from some people and some certain circumstances did not happen, you will not be in that place. How many people can testify to that? Be honest. The best of us, the most brilliant of us, you know, we know that, you know, yes, we passed the exam. Yes, we did it. But look at all the other things in the background before the exam came. And all the way God plugged things in for you. And you know that some guys who are even smarter than you didn't get what you got. Some people can be honest. I can say that. Well, you know, people say, ah, Pastor Luby, you're very brilliant. I just laugh. I am, but by the grace and the mercy of God. But it wasn't that alone. Because you can have all of that and things will still work wrong. It's happened to me before. I was in an exam hall. This was before I became a Christian. I read everything. I knew everything. I got brain block. Have you ever had that before? So I would write. I would cancel. Because I won't remember. I will write. I knew the thing. Cancel. By the time I remember time till law, I failed the paper. It wasn't because I didn't know it. It is not of him that runneth. It is not of him that willeth. But it is of God that showeth mercy. It wasn't because I wasn't, it wasn't because I didn't know it. I just had, a block in my memory, and I was nervous. So I just started writing, and I'll cancel. I said, let me start again. So, then when I finally, hey, I've got it now, the time had gone. The race is not to the swift. Let's remember this in life. This message is both for Christian and non-Christian. It's the mercy of God. I can testify. It is the mercy. When I look back, so many little things here and there. If it's not the mercy of God, I wouldn't even have woken up. There was an exam I slept through. It was final year, nuclear physics. I had read all night. And I said, let me just take a short nap. The exam was around 11 o'clock in the morning. About 10, 11. I slept off. True story. Thank God for Professor Babalola. They had put out the exam questions and everything. He asked my friend, he said, where is Johnson? He said, we haven't seen him. He sent one of the messengers. True story. Who was in the physics department. They ran to Sultan Bello Hall because they knew my room. Because the lecturer is favor of God. He didn't have to do that. He said, go and check for him. The man came to and started knocking my door. Bah, 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 bah. I said, what? He said, they started the exam. I carried everything. I just rushed. They hadn't started. It hadn't gone on 10, 15 minutes. So he let me in and then gave me extra time, the extra 15 minutes to finish. It was a compulsory course. I would not have graduated. Then you start boasting. Because you are brilliant. No. Anulua. Only Anulariba. I'm being honest. So let me get to it. Honesty of heart. The degree of honesty of heart and humility. Humility is for grace, honesty is for mercy. Determines the measure of the mercy of God that we receive. And that is why you should always exercise your heart in honesty. Remember, it's not works. It's a heart disposition. Heart condition. It's a heart, inclination, if you like. The disposition of your heart is what is determining your destiny. Now, I got here written, I got God to help me and we need to close. The publican and the Pharisee. I'm just going to run through it. It's in Luke chapter 8, I think it's from verse 10 or 11, somewhere there. And this is what happened. There is a reason why Jesus told us that story. And why the Holy Spirit had it recorded. It is for the benefit of all men. Down through the centuries. That we must learn about heart attitude. See, I'm going to repeat it. Your heart attitude is what is determining your destiny. All the other things, your works and all of that, are a consequence of it. Because your heart attitude will determine the measure of mercy and grace. Will not determine your works and your ability to do the right thing. It is not your doing the right thing that is saving you. It is the heart attitude that brings the mercy and grace that helps you to do the right thing. Amen. Don't get it wrong. Amen. Don't put the cart before the horse. This is the foundation. Amen. So two men go to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a publican. Let me just put full stop there to start with. Who is the better man? The Pharisee. In the natural. In the natural. The Pharisee is the one who knows the Bible. The Pharisee is the one who goes to church. The Pharisee is the one who pays his tithe. The Pharisee is the one who fasts. The Pharisee is the one who prays. The Pharisee is the one who, you know, goes for all night. Hello. 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 It's the truth. The publican is the bad guy. He... Daddy brother, on board. The Pharisee is the guy who is a vulture that is living off the flesh of his own people in collaboration with the Romans. When your tax is 20,000 naira, the publican will come with a Roman soldier, maybe about four or five of them, to your house and say, write 50. Or the soldiers will beat nonsense out of you. And if you're not careful, they will kill you. So you have to pay 50. When you pay him 50, you understand? The actual tax is 10,000. 10,000 goes to the Roman government. What happens to the remaining 40? The publican will take his own. The centurion will take his own. The soldiers will take their own. Pilate will take his own. Nothing has changed, though. It didn't start in Nigeria. It has always been like that. Are you listening to me? That is why the people hated the publicans. And all of them were like that, including Matthew. How many people remember Matthew? Who wrote the book of Matthew? He was writing receipts at the seat of the publican. When Jesus said, follow me. And you know what the guy did? He just threw a big party for Jesus. And Jesus went to the party. And was drinking and eating with all his disciples. That's why the Pharisee said, this man, oh. You know, you are eating and drinking with sinners and publicans. Because they all knew who kind of Matthew. Then Jesus said, you know, I did not come to take the... I came to take the sick. You know, a physician, it is those that are sick that need a physician. Those that are well don't need him. These are the sinners. I will help them. They want to get saved, you know. And Matthew changed. Same thing with Zacchaeus. They changed. But they were bad boys. So this guy, a publican, and the Pharisee. So the Pharisee is the first one to get up and pray. Our brethren. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. It's not God, it's God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Father. Pray, everybody, Lord. Father, I thank you. I'm not like other men, like this publican here. Lord, you know, Lord, you know me. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I have. I never miss any meeting in church. I'm always there. I read my Bible every day. And there's nothing that he said that was not true. He was not lying. He was not lying. He was not lying. He's not an adulterer. He's not an extortioner. He's not unjust. But he has a big problem. Attitude. Attitude. That's what disqualified him. The publican. I just got a text from heaven. I've preached this thing many times over the years, but I've never heard this say. You know what the Lord just told me? He said, what brought him to the temple? Koshele mengara da frene. What brought the publican? They don't go to church. Publicans don't go to church. Well, not church. Our boys, One Lord Church. What will bring a man like that to church? God has started dealing with his heart. In the context of this message, the mercy of God. God had started having mercy and helping him. Say, you need your attitude, you know, all these things you are doing, they're not good. You know, oh yeah, go to temple. A guy who normally doesn't go to church. Like some of our politicians. Another message for another day. You know, he suddenly, what's this guy doing here? You know, these are not the normal guys that come here. But the heart was right. He knew he had no local standing. He knew that he had done terrible things. And probably still did it yesterday. But when he got there, he didn't start touting his credentials. There were no credentials to tout. He said, he smote his breast. Ah! God! Be merciful unto me, a sinner. He hit the jackpot. You know why? God can always be merciful to sinners. And he's merciful to everybody. So he prayed a prayer that could be answered. That's why God recorded in the Bible. You know what Jesus said? And if somebody should know, his name is Jesus. He said, this man went home justified than the other guy. Now, God said, I should tell you this. And this something. What the Pharisee said was not wrong. It was the attitude with which he said it that was wrong. What the Pharisee did was not wrong. There's nothing wrong in being a Pharisee. I'm going to shock you. Jesus was a Pharisee. Hey! A Pharisee is not necessarily a hypocrite, but you have hypocritical Pharisees. A Pharisee was just, they were just people who were sticklers for the word. And Jesus was. I tell you, you know how many people know Jesus didn't come from the tribe of Judah? He wasn't a priest. Levites, excuse me. He came from Judah. You know, he wasn't a priest. He wasn't a Levite. You know? But you know, Jesus always wore this prayer shawl. Because he was a Pharisee. He grew up studying the scriptures and all of that in Nazareth and all that. Down through the years, Jesus knew the word. He was a word man. You know, that's why John the Baptist said, I have need to be baptized of you, not you of me. They knew him now. They didn't know he was Jesus. They didn't know he was the Messiah. But he was a spiritual and a very good guy. So Jesus he didn't have the ephod because he wasn't a priest. But he had this thing of the Pharisee. That's why you need to read your Bible properly. That was why the woman with the issue of blood was afraid. Because she knew the law. That she should not have come out because she was unclean. And this is a stickler for the word. So when Jesus stopped and said, who touched me? Ah, Oluike. She first of all hid herself. Then Jesus, they said, no, everybody's touching you. Jesus said, no, somebody touched me. Virtue went out of me. When the Bible says, when she saw she could not be hid, she came out what? She was afraid. She didn't know how this Pharisee was going to treat her. But she met a different Pharisee. He said, daughter, thy faith hath made thee. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. So it's not wrong in being a Pharisee. But this is what the Pharisee should have said. And I want all of us to repeat it. Instead of saying, I give tithes and offerings. Say it this way. I, by the mercy and the grace of God, I give tithes of all I have. I. There's nothing wrong with the I. But never put the I alone. Always qualify the I with the mercy and the grace of God. I, yes. By the mercy and the grace of God, fast twice a week. I, by the mercy and the grace of God, give to the poor. I, the same problem Job had. Now read Job 29. I did this. I was eyes to the blind. I. Get rid of the eye in your life. And substitute it with the mercy and the grace of God. And you start making progress. So when you say, anytime you catch yourself saying, I, quickly say, by the mercy and the grace of God. Say it to yourself many, many times. And then it will become ingrained in your heart. And your heart will stay humble. That was the problem of the Pharisee. I. And Jesus said, yeah. Well, it was by my mercy and grace, and you're not even acknowledging that. You think it's because you're so good. You've forgotten there is no one good but God. And all the goodness that you have comes from my mercy and my grace. Don't ever forget it. He said, this Pharisee, even though this publican, even though he was a bad guy, because he asked for mercy, he went home more justified than you who did all the right things with the wrong attitude. I got to close. So, for us today in the New Testament, what do we do? Quickly. You receive the mercy of God. It's so simple. You know how you get it? Ask for it. So simple. Just say, Lord, have mercy on me. Mercy. You can just say, mercy, Lord. Or I receive your mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. You want to pray. You want to do something. Don't just rush gra-gra. Recognize, God, have mercy on me. Give me mercy not to faint. Give me mercy not to be faithful. Give me mercy not to be consumed. Oh Lord, have mercy on me. You know, the more you ask for mercy, the more humble you get. You see, we used to think that mercy is for people who are in bad trouble. When you are in really bad, you are, hey, that's when you need the mercy of God to come and pull you out of the trouble. And once you're out of the trouble, you don't need the mercy of God anymore. No. The best of us still need the mercy of God. Even if you're not in trouble, you need mercy to be faithful. Even if you're not in trouble, you need mercy to triumph. Amen. You will always need the mercy of God. So you get it by asking for it in faith, with understanding, like I'm telling you now. So you say, Lord, have mercy. You say that with your mouth. Then with your heart. Now this is the new part. It's not new, but you know, that I want to get across to us. With your heart, you receive. You can say with your mouth, maybe quietly, or you can just say with your thoughts. It doesn't matter. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 or verse 14. It says, the word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. So you use your mouth to receive the mercy of God. Then you use your heart to direct the blessings that that mercy is bringing. And one of the blessings that the mercy of God makes available to you is the blood of Jesus. The blood, you see, you've already released that blood when you confess your sins. You say, Father, I confess our sins and clean with the blood. It's like killing that animal. Now, of course, Jesus has already been killed, but you take from the store of what has been killed. Then after the priest has done that, he now sprinkles it. When you now say, Father, I confess us, I receive mercy from God. You say, Lord, have mercy. I receive your blood. I receive your life. I receive your power to help me in this situation. You might not even say with your mouth, you might just say with your heart. But that blood is already there. Because it's already been released, first of all, by Jesus' sacrifice, secondly, by the confession of your sin, which you may have done. That's why you pray once every 6 hours. So as you have opportunity, as frequently as possible, you find that there is the blood of Jesus already available. So all you just have to do is just direct it with your thoughts. Hallelujah. Then you also receive eternal life. They all work together. The blood cleanses, the eternal life flows. So that's what mercy does. And you can see this. So, you know, it says, thy word is, but the word, hello, is very near you. In your mouth. Ask for mercy with your mouth. Then use your heart to direct the blood that mercy makes available into your heart to clean it. Use your thoughts to receive the eternal life that mercy makes available through your thoughts. That thou mayest do it. It's so simple, but it's profound. You see, as I've grown spiritual and I'm still growing, I've now come to see, aha, that's what Paul was talking about. Because I'm practicing it. You see, I didn't read in the Bible and then do it. I started doing it as led by the Spirit. Then I now look back and, that's what the Bible is talking about. I discover now that I ask for the mercy of God so many times a day. In fact, now, I didn't used to do that before, but when I say recent, I'm talking about in the last few years, you know, I can't even start prayer without asking for mercy. I am so conscious of it that I need the mercy of God. I confess myself, in Jesus' name, I have life there. I say, Lord, have mercy on me. As I want to pray in the Spirit, I say, Lord, have mercy on me as I pray in the Spirit. I now recognize the vital importance that it plays. So I deliberately receive it by faith. In one day now, I may ask for mercy up to 50 times. And now I do now, I don't ask for mercy. I say, Lord, please just have mercy on me. Help me. You know, whenever I have a problem now, I have a situation, you know, talking with my wife, you know, discussing something that maybe is difficult to do, I say, go have mercy, you help us. And I don't just say that religiously. I understand what I'm saying. Because that's what the mercy of God does. It makes the blood that has already been shed and released, it makes it available for cleansing. It gives life. You understand? So you can then prevail. It takes the mercy of God. Now I understand what the Apostle Paul was saying. For years I used to read it. And, you know, I felt, well, Paul was just being, you know. But it's the truth. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies, plural. Give it to me. Romans 12. By the mercies, plural, of God, present your body a living. You cannot present your body a living sacrifice without the mercy of God. No, that's why many Christians say, so long as we're in this flesh, we can never overcome it. You can, by the mercy of God. By the mercies, the Apostle Paul said, everybody read with me, say, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Don't your neighbor say, he's talking to you and I, because I believe you're a brother. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by hard work, by your diligence. And I'm not pushing down diligence, but even the diligence is the mercy of God that will help you to be diligent. We need to get this thing. We need to get it. I need the mercy and the grace of God. Even to be diligent is the mercy. Because the mercy of God that makes me faithful. It's the mercy of God that makes me triumph. I now understand my dependence on the mercy of God. And you know, when you begin to understand that and accept it, you know what it does to you? It makes you totally humble. Because you now realize that no matter the knowledge, I know how to pray, I can bind the devil, I can speak in tongues for 5 hours, I can do this, I can do that. Again, we've gone to the I. It's I, by the mercy and the grace of God. So I need the mercy and the grace of God. So instead of being boastful or self-confident, I say, God, have mercy on me. Say, by the mercies. And he puts it in plural, showing that mercy is given in portions. Are you listening to me? Mercy is given in portions. So that's why you don't need one mercy every day. Several. Mercy, 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 mercy. So that's what we do. Now look at another scriptures, two beautiful scriptures. Look at Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. To show you that the mercy of God causes the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. It doesn't release it, it's the confession of sin that you use to get it. But it's the mercy of God that you use to distribute it. It says, for I will be what? Merciful to their what? Unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. What's working here? Mercy. Mercy. Mercy causes the sprinkling. It causes the distribution of the blood of Jesus that will clean your heart. And not only your own, the people around you. So when you see somebody doing something, just say, have mercy on them. Then the blood goes to help them. Glory be to God. Isn't it wonderful? Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And to further confirm this, Bible says in the mouth of three days later, well, look at Hebrews chapter 12. And I believe it's verse 22, somewhere in there, you know, where it says, and you are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. It's where, yeah, thank you. Everybody read with me, say, but you are come unto Mount Zion. Turn to your neighbor, say, welcome to Zion. Unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. He's telling you all the things that are inside Mount Zion. To an innumerable company of angels. Another message for another day. Move down. Praise the Lord. Verse 23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. All these people are in Zion. Hallelujah. Which are written in heaven. To God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. You know there's a separation between the church of the firstborn and the spirits of... He's talking about people who have developed their spirits, like Paul says, when you are gathered on my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are spirits of just men made mature. They have the spiritual capacity, hallelujah, to take what you have done, amplify it, and make it work. So this is part of the equipment in Zion. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Of just men made perfect. You see, Zion is the perfect church. Now move down. Verse 24. And to Jesus. Do you notice the distinction between God the Father and Jesus? God the judge of all. It's and to Jesus. Same God, but two separate persons. Another message for another day. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And this is where I wanted to get to. And to the blood of what? Sprinkling that what? Speaketh of better things than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel calls for justice. The blood of Jesus calls for mercy. So mercy applies the blood. So when I say, Lord, have mercy on me, as I want to pray in my heart, I say, I receive your blood, I receive your life from this mercy. Help me now to pray. I release it by confession of sin and all of that. Then I receive it by the mercy of God. You know, then when I now pray in tongues, I'm going to close now. You know, you now pray in tongues. But let's go back to that Jude. I said we'll come back to it and we'll close with it. And see what it says. Jude chapter 1 verse 20. I'll start from there. It's talking about praying in tongues, but you can't just take that verse alone in isolation. You can just to teach on praying in the Spirit and all of that. But in this context, I'm talking about the mercy of God. You need to put it all together. It says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves, I didn't hear you, on your most holy faith, praying in what? The Holy Ghost. Talking about praying in tongues. Verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. It's one discourse. You see, if you don't pray a lot in the Spirit, you cannot keep in the love of God. Because the love of God was shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in love. People don't realize that. People think tongues, you know, is for power and miracles and all that. The primary purpose of tongues is to keep you walking in love. Amen. Then when you walk in love, then the power and the miracles will happen. We always put the cart before the horse. Hello, somebody. Look at this. I'm praying in tongues, but I am looking for the mercy of God. So even as I'm praying in tongues, I'm asking for mercy. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So the mercy of God makes eternal life available. So I'm constantly conscious. I'm receiving and I'm releasing the mercy of God. Next verse, I got to close. Have I helped anybody here? And of some have what? Compassion. Making a what? Next verse. And others what? Save with fear. Pulling them what? Out of the fire. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Do you know that as you're praying in the Spirit and asking for mercy, God will be snatching men from hell because of you. Because of you. I got to close. Kenneth Hagin describes his own personal experience. And I've just used that and close. Go and read his book, I Believe in Visions, and in some of his other books too. But, you know, this was his experience when he died. He died as a 16-year-old boy in his mother's house, his grandfather's house, you know, because he was born with an incurable blood disease and a deformed heart. He wasn't born again at this time. So his heart stopped beating and he died. Literally, he died. And his spirit left his body. He has a book called I Went to Hell. You can Google it. You know, you can get it. It's available on all their websites. I'm sure you can get it. You know. And he left his body. It's a true story, children. But listen, this is not fiction. It's not cunningly devised people. It's a true story. Hell is real. Don't let anybody fool you. His spirit, he was only 16 years old. But he had reached the age of accountability. He went to church. He was a Baptist. He had his grandmother's Methodist Bible. All that didn't save him. His spirit left his body and went down, down, and down to the gates of hell. He said he saw the fire. He said when he got near the gates of hell, some creatures came and they wanted to drag him in. He said, then there was a voice from heaven. And they let him go. And he came back through the middle of the earth. Came back, flew back. The spiritual things, they're real. Came back and popped in his room. His spirit now. He saw his body on the bed. His dead body. And then he entered his body again. And then his heart started beating again and all that. Then he died again. It happened 3 times. Went to hell. Got to the gates. Saw the fire. We're talking about snatching them out of the fire. I'll tell you the rain part of that story. Snatched him. They wanted to drag him in. It's in 1 Corinthians. It's in Isaiah chapter 14. Death from beneath is moved to meet you at your coming. It will not meet you in Jesus' name. Oh, they will escort you. You will not go to hell in Jesus' name. It is real. Hell from beneath is moved to meet you at your coming. Those creatures came and they grabbed hold of him. They wanted to drag him into hell. There was a voice from heaven again. And they let him go. And he flew back through the earth into his body the second time. Popped in his room. I think the first time he popped on this side. And the second time he popped on this side. And entered his body again. And his voice picked up the screaming and the terror that he was feeling. Then he died the third time. He died 3 times in about 10 or 20 minutes. The third time, he died again. Went straight to hell. Those creatures came again. And they wanted to drag him in. There was a voice from heaven. That place shook. And the creatures left him alone. When you are praying in tongues, you don't know what you're doing. Snatching them out of the fire. And he went back. This time. You know, they always say if there's a thought, if after the third time, if you don't do something. He said nobody preached to him. Nobody had to tell him. He said as he was coming back, he said, I accept the Lord Jesus. He said, while he was on the way between hell and his room, and he was on the way, he said, yeah, I prayed the sinner's prayer. He said, when he got into his room and entered his body, his voice picked it up. Wow. Your body is only the clothing of your spirit. The real man is a spirit. The body, he just entered his body just like you put on your boot in the morning. He entered his body, his voice picked up the prayer he had been praying in the spirit, not in tongues, but he had been praying, you know, in his spirit, by his spirit, before his body, his spirit entered his body. Then he heard his mother screaming. His mother was born again, and she was a Baptist, but she didn't know all these tongues and everything. But his mother was outside. His mother now told him this story. Later on, after I got healed, you know, and all of that, this is the way I'm going to close. You know, his mother now told him, he said, that day, your brother came and shouted, "Mama, Mama, Ken is dying, Ken is dying, Ken is dying." He said, I went out of the room and I started to scream and I started to pray, "God, have mercy! God, have mercy!" That was the only thing she was shouting. "God, have mercy!" And when she prayed that prayer, the mercy of God was snatched. He snatched Kenneth Hagin out of hell. Maybe God had other people who are praying in tongues from other places that he joined to her. But you know, she asked, and God, that's how God saved Kenneth Hagin. This Kenneth Hagin we talk about, that's how God saved him. He was still sick. But then he got born again. Then he died again. Then he went to heaven, came back. God said, it's not your time. Then he now learned Mark 11:23, and then finally God healed. But it's real. It's real. It's real. So when we are when you are praying in tongues and you are asking for mercy, you don't know who you are snatching out of hell. Use the mercy of God. We receive it and then we release it. Let us pray. Talk to God. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. 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 The mercy of God. The mercy of God. I remember again, you know, I can see hear his voice because I listened to those tapes so many times as a young man. It's inside my spirit, it's there for years. He said, well, as he was going down to hell, this is for the benefit of those who may be watching this program on television or YouTube. He said, God, I'm a member of the church. Darkness, silence. God, I got baptized in water. He said it, saying all the things religious people say. None of them availed. None of them availed. God! He said it was the third time when it was coming up. He said, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins. That was what saved him. Religion will not save you. Going to church will not save you. Joining, you know, the Holy Cross people in one particular community or society will not save you. You know, even if you buy a chair for the church and they put your name there, it will not save you. Please buy church chair for the church and put your name there. There's no problem with that, but get born again. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? Let all of us keep praying. Pray in the spirit, you know. And ask for mercy of God. You don't know who you are snatching out of hell. You don't know. Because God won't show you everything. We don't know what we should pray for. But you know, somebody somewhere was praying. And God used Kenneth Hagin's mother's voice. Asking for mercy. She was screaming. Because his junior brother ran out. Mama, Mama, Ken is dying. Ken is dying. The mother was on the road. You know, somewhere in the house. Shouting and screaming at the top of her voice. And each time, those creatures let him go. And he came back. He said, snatching them out of the fire. It's real. Let's talk to God. Talk to God. Talk to God. Receive the mercy of God. Ask him for it with your mouth. Direct the blood, the life, the power of God through your thoughts. Or even just say with your mouth, just say, Lord, I receive your mercy. I receive the blood. Cleansing, the sprinkling of the blood. Receive your life. Help me now pray. Or help me now do this. Or help me now do that. Or help me to be faithful. Help me not to faint. Help me to be faithful. Help me to triumph. The key to the thing is an honest heart. Remember Abimelech, the integrity of thy heart. Jehoshaphat, God shows himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Keep an honest heart. Don't have this arrogance, I. Anytime you catch yourself saying I, always say I, yet not I. But the grace and the mercy of God that is with me. Talk to God. For the steadfast love of our God never ceases. Now now sing it with meaning.
His mercies never come to my end.
They are new every morning. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank God they're new, everybody.
Every morning.
Great. Hallelujah.
Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness.
For the steadfast love that you show us.
Show us never cease.
Your mercies,
never.
They are new, glory to God. Hallelujah.
Put one hand on your heart, raise the other hand to God as we pray. I cannot overemphasize this truth. The attitude of your heart is what determines the measure of the grace, the mercy, and then the grace of God, which is internal. Life comes from the inside. It's the same thing, really. It's just that one is on the inside, the other is from the outside. Because the other one works for unbelievers, people who are not even Christians. Like Abimelech, you know, those guys I was showing you, you know. But the important thing is the attitude. That's why when they brought David's senior brother, you know, Samuel looked at him, tall, big, like Saul. He said, ah, the Lord's anointed is before me. You know what God said? He said, I have rejected him. He said, for God does not look the way man looks. Man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. You know what he said about David? This is David's testimony. I have found. That is a great statement. It means he was looking. And there were not many. So God was searching Israel for a new king. It was not an easy thing to get. Because the honest heart is a rare commodity. He said, I have found. He says, I've been looking. A little bit paraphrase. I've been looking, but finally, I have found a man after my own heart, David, the son of Jesse. So when all of them came and paraded, you know, God said, it's not them. He said, Jesse, how many children do you have? He said, there's one small one. He's looking after the sheep. He's not here. He's not important enough. We didn't even invite him for the meeting. He was the one who had the right heart. He was the one who had the right attitude. He said, we will not sit down until he comes. Go and call him. He said, they went to call David. He said, he came in a haste. He said, he was ruddy. Immediately he came. The Holy Ghost said to Samuel, he said, arise and anoint him. This is he. What made the difference? Heart. Where will a 16, 17 year old boy have the courage to face a lion? I remember I've gone to the zoo before. You see a lion, you see a bear, see how ferocious they are. What gave David that kind of boldness? That kind of the mercy of God gave him the boldness. He went after the lion.
and took the cup from him. He held him by his mane and smote him with his sword. A 16-year-old boy. That's supernatural. It's the mercy of God. Talk to God. Put your hand on your heart. Say, Father, I confess our sins, and so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this word. Thank you for awakening my consciousness in a greater degree to the vital importance of receiving and releasing your mercy in my life several times every day. Like the Apostle Paul said, Father, I come and present my body, my soul, my will, my mind, my emotions, by your mercies, as a living sacrifice, so you can occupy me with your life and power to will and to do of your good pleasure. God, have mercy on me to be faithful. Have mercy on me not to faint. Have mercy on me not to be consumed. Have mercy on me to triumph and triumph always. God, help me to always remember it is not I alone. It is I, yet not I, by your mercy and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. See, this is when tongues works. When there is honesty in the heart, when the life of God is in the heart, then tongues becomes very effective. The reason why I love about tongues is not effective is because many times the honesty is not there. So there's not sufficient life, there's not sufficient power. So we're talking in tongues, but it's not as effective and as powerful as should be. But when there's honesty, it works. Lord, have mercy on us as we continue in prayer. Zika tofre, lombra kaklomatolo, zefridia, jelika tofredes, zefrenengas, lo predica tuske fredes, lombra kamatolo matolo matolo matu frishikara, lombra kamatolo matu frishik. Takla matolo matu fridu frishika, lombra kaklomatolo matolo matu fridu frishingars. Toklamatolo matu fridu frishi, lombra kaklomatolo, lombra kamatolo matu fres. Toklamatolo matu fridu fridu frishi, lombra kaklomatolo matu fridu fridu frishi. Tolo matu fridu frishi, lombra kaklomatolo matu fridu fres. Tolo matu fridis, no frines, tolas, tu fridis, tolo mangaras, tolo matu fres, tu fris, tolas, tu fridis, tolo matu fris, tolo matu fris, solo fridis, tu sha, yik tu fris, lombra des, lombra deles, tu fridis. Tu fridis, nombre de les, tushku fridis, toloma shengar tu fris. In Jesus' name. Just before we share the benediction and close, as I was praying, the Lord said, people have questions in their mind. Mercy of God is there. Why is it so many people die, children die, you know, all the bad things that are happening on the earth? The answer is very simple. And he said, I should tell you. You don't want to see what it will be like if there is not the mercy of God. It's true. A lot of things happen. People die. Bad things happen. You know, if Kenneth Hagin had died that day, we would have said he went to hell. Nobody knew what was going on underground. It's because Kenneth Hagin survived and was able to write it down to let us know. But by the time he came back into his body the third time, he had accepted Christ. And he had got born again. Now if he died again, and he did die again, this time he went up. But nobody would have known. If he didn't tell us, we wouldn't know. We would have said, oh, he died, he didn't know Jesus. He didn't. You don't know what God does under the earth every day. So even when you see, you hear this happen, this person died, you don't know how God got across. You don't know who was praying somewhere in the spirit that snatched them from the fire. The tender mercy, the whole earth is full of his mercies. God is working over time, 24/7, throughout the whole earth. Not just Israel, not just Nigeria, not just America and England, where we have people who are born again and spirit-filled. Even where people don't even know God. Where people are not even praying, they don't even know anything about God. You know, they're all funny religions and all of that. Even in all of that, the mercy of God is working. God's working, showing himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart. God's always looking at the heart. Don't ever forget it. So don't ever think that because bad things are happening and people are dying, accidents, plane crash, and all of that. Yes, the devil is the one doing all those things, and God wants us to pray so that those kind of things will be avoided and we'll have less and less incidents of them. But even in all of that, God still works and draws and snatches them out of the fire. Now, of course, not everybody who gets snatched, because it depends on the honesty of heart. For example, I know one person that didn't get snatched. His name is Belteshazzar. Because of his arrogance and the way he treated the God who had mercy on his grandfather. Again, it's all honesty of heart. If the boy had had a good heart, God would have helped him. You know, the minute I just got a text from heaven. You know, God speaks to us, you know, per second. I'm about to say that I never thought of it in a million years. It's the Holy Spirit just told me. He said if he had fallen down at Daniel's feet. God just told me now. When Daniel pronounced that statement, if Belteshazzar had fallen on his face and said, God, have mercy on me, he would have had mercy on him. He may still have lost the kingdom, but he may not have gone to hell. If he had just God, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have taken the vessels. Daniel, pray for me. Have mercy. God would have had mercy on him. You know what he did? He gave Daniel a gold ring. Stupid boy. He gave him gold ring and made him the third ruler of the kingdom. Daniel said, keep your presence to yourself. Nonsense and rubbish. His heart was not even moved. You saw a hand come down. You saw the thing right like that. The prophet comes, interprets the thing to you. What should you do? Fall on your face. You still thought money would buy it. Try to give Daniel money. Daniel, who is a rich man, who's been blessed long before he was born. God have mercy on us. Join us, somebody. The Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face to shine upon you. Lord, lift up the light of his countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You are at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live and you will not die. Yes, you will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life, God satisfy you and show you his salvation, even the perfection, the fullness of Christ. So Lord, impart unto you the anointings of Enoch, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Elisha, Daniel, Esther, Paul, and John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Turn to them and say, by honesty and humility of heart, I increase and you increase in receiving and releasing the mercy of God. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.